comforter. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And I'm going to be reading verse 1 through 4. And then, of course, getting into the message here this evening. And if you notice there on the back of your bulletin, it says the series of soul winning helps. And notice the motives for soul winning. And a motive can be a good thing, amen? And when it comes to soul winning, of course, we have many motives. And we're going to be talking about those here this evening. So in John chapter 4, in verse 1 through 4, I want you to notice what the Bible says. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria." Now, we know this story here. We know this passage. And of course, he's going because there is going to be a woman that's going to be at that well there. And he knows that she's going to be there midday. And his motive for going was that this woman needed to be saved. He had a reason for going there. He was going there for a very specific purpose. And he said he must needs go through Samaria. So here this evening, I want to preach to you this message I've entitled, "The Motives for Soul Winning." And we're going to ask the Lord to help us to keep these motives first and foremost in our minds. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started here this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, what a privilege it is to be here in your house, and Lord, to know that you have told us, Lord, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, we thank you for being, Lord, the example for us as you were here on this earth, Lord, and you had robed yourself in flesh. And, Lord, you came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, I pray that we would see these motives here this evening and see, Lord, exactly what they mean to us. And, Lord, I pray that each one of us here this evening, Lord, would do even better, Lord, in the job that you've called us to. Lord, I pray you just continue to bless this church. I thank you, Lord, so much for your goodness and your grace to us. And, Lord, we want you to be honored and glorified in all of these things that are said and done. And we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the word motive here, it means to cause action. Now, there's many things in life that we have motives for. We have different things that that cause us to do certain things. When someone is going to college and they have a career that they would like to get into, their motive for going to college is what they desire to do in the future. If it's somebody in the medical profession, of course, they're going to go to medical school and all of those things. And we understand the meaning of the word motive. It also means a reason to move. You know, when someone gets up in the morning, sometimes they need a reason to get out of bed. Amen. And I'll tell you what this world needs is they need jobs to go work to. That needs to be their reason for getting out of bed. And, but instead, their reason for staying in bed is that the government's just going to provide all their needs anyway. Amen. That's what they say. But when we get up in the morning, our motive for getting up and getting going is we understand the truth that we have bills to pay. The bills do not pay themselves. We have been commanded to take care of our family. We need that paycheck, and a paycheck is a motivator to get out of bed, is it not? There are things that we desire to do, and that desire, whatever that may be, whatever fulfillment we may receive through accomplishing that desire, that will be our motive. Why do we pay our bills? Well, because we don't want our vehicle to be repossessed or our home to be foreclosed on and all of those things. We do everything simply because there is some motivation behind it. There is much to be said about motivations. We could say, well, why do we try to raise our family in church to learn the Word of God? Because our motivation should be we want them to learn about what God has done for them, learn that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them and was buried and rose from the grave. He paid their sin debt, and we want them to trust Christ as their Savior and follow the Lord with their life. What a wonderful motive that is to raise your family in the house of the Lord. It's a great motivator. Isn't it true that we will also be motivated to do certain things based on who has asked us to do them? If a complete stranger comes up to you and says, hey, I need you to do this, well, we'd be a lot less motivated to do that than we would if our boss at work comes and says, hey, I need you to do this. There's a different motivation there based on who is telling us what we need to do. It's the simple truth of motivation. But what about when it comes to soul winning? What about when it comes to evangelism? What about when it comes to obeying the Word of God and doing what God has called us to do? What is our motivation? We know that when it comes to evangelism and soul winning and following the Lord and obeying the Scriptures, the flesh is not going to be our motivator. It's going to be what's going to try to keep us back from doing those things, try to slow us down. It's going to give us all kinds of reasons, if you will, on why we shouldn't do what God has told us to do. What is our motivation? Of course, we have to fight our flesh to get out of bed in the morning. And sometimes a great motivator to get out of bed is the coffee that's brewing. Amen. Unless you're Brother Sean, then it may be the tea that's steeping. But either way, the coffee pot is an amazing thing to get you out of bed. Try to muster up enough energy to get from the side of the bed to the coffee pot. And sometimes we need that motivator. Amen. We know that our flesh is not a motivator. So this evening, I'd like us to look at some things biblically that are motivators for us. And by God's grace, these things will keep our mind and our will and our flesh in subjection. And by knowing these things, by realizing these motivators here and what they are, we should be motivated to do what God has called us to do. It's some pretty simple things. It's not something that's new to us. It's not something that has just been dug up in recent years. And there's not going to be some truth that is declared here that we would say, well, I've never heard that principle from Scripture before. No, but many times we neglect these things. These things that we're going to be talking about this evening, we know them to be true. If you're saved here this evening, you know these to be true, because what you're going to see is the one that led you to Christ, the one that taught you from the Scriptures that you were a sinner and on your way to hell and you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. These three things that we're going to discuss tonight, and many other things that we could talk about as well, these were motivators that motivated that person to tell you what God wanted you to know. So notice, first of all, tonight, the first motive, if you will, for soul winning is this: our indebtedness. Our indebtedness. I want you to look at Romans chapter 1, if you will. Romans chapter 1, and look at verse 14. Romans 1 and verse 14. This is a passage that is oftentimes used by a missionary, someone that is going to the mission field. They will oftentimes reference this verse, and it's a great verse to reference for that sake and all. And notice here, Romans chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle Paul speaking. We know that by Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God. Notice here, it says in verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, here in this passage, we read that the Apostle Paul is saying that he is a debtor to the Greeks and also to the barbarians. Now, we would say that to the Greeks here, of course, that's easy to understand, no doubt. He was a well-trained man. He had been trained in many things that were derived from the Greeks, if you will. One could say that he had some cultural and intellectual benefits from the Greeks. And one could say that thinking of those things, the things that he had learned from the Greeks, the way that some of the Greeks had poured their life into him in different teachings and writings and those things, well, one could say, humanly speaking, that he owed something to the Greeks. We would all understand that truth when it came to our schooling, our teachers that taught us, whether it was in grade school up through high school and in college and those things. We could say the knowledge that was imparted to us, we could say we owe something to our teachers by teaching us those truths. So humanly speaking, it's not hard to understand that he would say that he was a debtor to the Greeks. But notice also, it says, and also to the barbarians. Now, when we think about the barbarians here, when we see this word barbarian, it is not a person that we would usually run to. It's not someone that we would usually have time for. And here's why. He said he was a debtor to the barbarians. And as we look at this, we would ask ourselves, why would he owe them? This was not speaking of some unruly crowd like we think of. When we think of a barbarian, oftentimes we think of that and we're thinking of someone that's unruly and someone that is uneducated and those types of things. That's not what it's talking about here. He's talking about the Greeks. I am a debtor to the Greeks. That's the one that he knows. But then when he talks about the barbarians, he's talking about the ones that he doesn't know. He said, I owe it to the ones that I do know to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ that he's going to go to all throughout the book of Romans. A wonderful book. If you're trying to lead someone to the Lord, take them to the book of Romans and show them Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Show them those things. And it's you can walk to the Romans road, if you will. He says, I know that there are certain people. There's these Greeks. I'm well acquainted with them. I know them. We're familiar one with another, and I am a debtor to them, but also to the ones that I've never met. I owe it to them to get the gospel of Jesus Christ into their hands. Our indebtedness. It's my prayer that the Lord would help us to see that we are indebted, yes, to the ones that we know, but we're indebted to everyone else as well. We're indebted to every human being. And the Lord said to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The Apostle Paul was speaking of these foreigners here, these barbarians, people that he had never met. People that did not even know that he existed. So why would he say that he was a debtor to them? It wasn't because of what the Greeks and barbarians had done for him or what they had given to him. He was a debtor to them. He was proclaiming to these people here, I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, not because of what you've done for me, but because of what Christ has done for me. And I am a debtor to you. That's the truth that he's getting across here. He was a debtor to them because of what Christ had done for them. He knew that it would be selfish to keep that truth to himself. He owed it to them to tell them about the Lord. You see, we are debtors to our family, but we are also debtors to people that we have never met before. And understand this, the only reason that we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior is because someone realized they owed it to us to tell us about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit works through that. What a wonderful truth that is. Notice our indebtedness. Notice not only our indebtedness there, but look at letter A. It says to our unsaved family members. to our unsaved family members. Can I help us here tonight? We are debtors to our lost family members. And if we think that for some reason we do not owe them anything, we need to get over our self-righteousness and realize that it doesn't matter how far they've gone. It doesn't matter what they've done to us. It doesn't matter what they've said to us. We are debtors to them. Not only our family members, and this is not letter B, we'll mention that one here in just a moment, but notice it's not only to our unsaved family members, but we owe it to all unsaved that the Lord puts into our path. But just for example's sake, we're talking about our unsaved family members. If we get this simple truth through our heads this evening, understand it will help us. Our flesh will say, we don't owe them anything. You know, it's easy to look at this world and look at the mess that's going on and look at Washington, D.C. and all of that and see the evil that's just sweeping across this world. It's easy for us to look at the ones that are seem to be participating in this evil lifestyle and making these decisions and all of that. It's easy for us to get mad at them. And it's easy for us to get mad to the point at which we say, we don't owe them anything. You're indebted to them, and I'm indebted to them, to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the Lord gives us the opportunity, we have to remember that our debt to them, it is not because of what they've done for us. It's not because of what they've done to us or the way in which they've benefited us. No, aside of all of those things, we owe it to them simply because of what Christ has done for us. We owe it to them. Notice not only our unsaved family members, but look at letter B, to our strayed family members and friends. Of course, you could put there as well. We owe it to our strayed family members. These are ones that have been raised in the house of God. They've trusted Christ as their personal Savior, but yet they have gone away from what the Bible says. They're not following the Lord any longer. At one point, they may have been on fire for God, but now maybe that fire has gone out. They're not. They have no desire to follow the Lord. Maybe they're straying far away, like the prodigal son was as well. Too often, understand this, we allow the devil to convince us that because they know the truth but are living contrary to the truth, that we can just write them off. But understand this, we owe it to them to lead them back to the Lord, scripturally speaking. What does the Bible say? Ye which are spiritual, what? Restore such and one. You know, I've got family members that would claim to be saved and family members that would claim to know the Lord. And at one point, you could see the Lord was working in their life. And now when you look at their life, it seems as though they have just forsaken all of those things. It's my responsibility. I owe it to them to keep telling them what the Bible says. I owe it to them to let them know that it doesn't matter how far they've strayed, there's a heavenly Father that's still waiting for them with arms open like the Father was for the prodigal son. I owe it to them. They may have said some terrible things about me or people that I know. They may have done things against me. And you know what the devil wants to do? The devil wants to get into our minds and wants to say, well, look what they've done. It's no use. They'll never come back. That's what Satan wants us to think. But understand, we owe it to them. We are debtors to them because of what Christ has done for us. Our indebtedness should motivate us. The same is true in the medical world, is it not? A medical professional who discovers something that would contribute to the cure of a disease is required by the ethics of his profession to make it known to others. Understand this, because of what that medical doctor or professor, whatever it may be, scientist, because of what they have found, they owe it to society to make it known. because of their discovery, they are a debtor to all mankind. This is a principle that will help us because if we refuse to see that because of what Christ has done for us, that we are debtors to everyone else, understand this. If that is our mindset, if we refuse to see because of what Christ has done, we owe it to somebody else, then that's because of our pride. And if there is anyone in our mind that we allow Satan to convince us they're too far gone, it's no use, they'll never come back to the Lord and they'll never be saved, whatever it may be. If we allow Satan to convince us of that, then Lord, help us and convict our hearts of our pride. We are debtors to them. Look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, if you will. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. Of course, this is speaking of Christian liberty here in this passage. But in Romans 14 and verse 7, the Bible says this: "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." You know, we have a world that no matter what news broadcast you turn on or what television show it may be or movie or whatever you're reading, what you're going to find all through that the people of this world write, you're going to find this simple message subconsciously under that, and that's this: it's all about me. It's not about what other people do. It's not about what other people are going through. No, it's all about my problems and what I want and what's going to benefit me. You're going to find that all throughout this world. This world is not concerned with someone else. You know, to this world, people are just numbers. They've convinced themselves that life is worth nothing. Of course, we know that through the laws they've passed on abortion and things that they are passing as far as what they would call end-of-life care and those types of things. And they're forcing things underneath that title that are just terrible things. This world is concerned about number one. Just themselves. We are surrounded by a world full of sinners, and they are lost and they are undone. We have the answer for their problem. We have the cure for their sickness. Therefore, just as the medical professional that found the cure is indebted to humanity to give it to them, to let them know about that, we have the cure for their sickness. We know that it's only found in Christ. Therefore, we are debtors to them. Lord, help us to see that as a motivation to win souls. We owe it to them. I want you to look at 2 Kings chapter 7, if you will. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1 through 11 is what we'll be looking at. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 1 through 11. Notice the passage says this in 2 Kings 7, verse 1 through 11. "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make the windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And notice here, verse 3 through 11. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say, We will enter into the city, and then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we shall die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of the great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Notice verse 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. So can you see what's going on here? You've got these lepers, and we'll get back to those last couple of verses here in just a moment. But you've got these lepers. They're sitting there at the gate. Of course, they're cast out of the city. No one wants the lepers to be there. So here are these lepers. They're sitting there at the gate. This disease is literally eating their skin. No doubt they may be missing some fingers or some toes or even maybe an arm or a leg or whatever. And this disease is literally eating the flesh from them. And they know they're going to die. And here's what they say. We can either sit here at this gate and die, or we can go into the camp and maybe they'll kill us. Maybe they'll let us live. But if they kill us, we were going to die anyway. So it's worth at least trying to go in there and see if they will let us live. So that's what's going on here. They were lepers. They had no hope. They spoke one with another. They knew they were going to starve to death. They didn't get food. They knew that that the leprosy was going to kill them at some point anyway. So they were going to go into the city and take the chance that they may let them live. They'll have some food, and they go into the city. They found it was deserted, and they had everything to themselves. They walked in there, and the people had left. The people left their tents and all of that, all of their belongings. It talked about their livestock that was left there, and the camp was just deserted. And when they came upon this camp there, it says that, of course, they were eating and they were taking of the bounty, if you will. So here were these lepers, these outcasts, these unwanted by society with nothing to offer anyone. And they came upon a great reward of plenty, and they had a decision to make. And let's pick it up here in verse 9. Notice, then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good things, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and they called the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. So think about what's going on here. These men, society had completely written them off. They had kicked them out of the city. There was nothing they had to offer. When society would look at them, they would literally look at them as dead. They said, "They're just going to go in the wilderness. That disease is going to kill them. We don't want that disease, so they can stay out there. They can fend for themselves as far as food goes. We don't care if we ever see them again. They are dead to us." That's what society had done. And yet they come into this town, into this city, and they find this camp with all of this bounty that's there. And they would have been completely justified in man's eyes to keep it all to themselves. Well, look what they had found. Look what mankind had done to them. Mankind didn't love them. They didn't think they were worth anything. Well, we're just going to keep it all to ourselves. But they didn't do that. What did they do? They told it to the king. They knew that they owed it to society, to their kin, if you will, to the king's house there. And they went and they told them about what was going on. Can you see the situation going on in verse 8 and 9? And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went in one tent. They did eat and drink. And you see them eating all of that and drinking the drinks that were there. And they had silver and gold and clothes and all of this. And they're carrying it out there, and then one says to another, "We shouldn't be doing this." They realized they owed something. Can you see these men here and see how they realized that they were debtors? Believers, we are in the same condition spiritually as those lepers were in physically. This world is going to try to chew you up and spit you out. Even family members, close friends, people that we've known for a long time, some of them, if you try to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are going to write you off, and you may even, to some of them, you might as well be dead. But we owe it to them. That's a motive for soul winning. We should see our indebtedness to this lost world. Notice, because of what we see in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. Notice what the Bible says here. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you're saved here tonight, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. We owe it to this world because of what Christ has done to us, or done for us. That should be our motive, because we are indebted to this world to tell them what Christ has done. So first of all, we see our indebtedness. I want you to notice, second of all here, notice our orders. Look at Mark chapter 16, if you will. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Notice here, the Bible says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Great Commission is the last recorded command of the risen Savior to his followers before he ascended into heaven. And isn't it true that when a loved one passes away, we often remember the last words that they said to us? Oftentimes we remember that. I've mentioned the man that I'm named after, Elijah Sterling. Of course, he passed away a few years ago now. And I can remember going into the VA hospital there in Annapolis. I rode up with his wife, Beth Sterling. And we walked in, and right before we went in the room, she looked at me and she said, now, Ryan, I want you to know, he probably won't remember who you are. She said, sometimes he remembers who I am. And, of course, you know, there's not too much you can say at that point. I said, okay, you know, I understand what he's going through. And we were going to pick him up from the VA hospital to take him home. They knew that he only had a few weeks left to live. Cancer had just gone through his bones, and just a terrible situation. We walked into the room, and she told me first, she said, I want you to stand outside the room. She said, I'm going to walk in first, and I want to see kind of what his mind is like before I have you come in. And so she walks in, and immediately he looks up, and she always called him, instead of Elijah, she called him Lige. And she said, Lige, you know who I am? And he looks up at her, and he was 87, I believe. Looks up at her and he says, of course I do. You're my beautiful wife. So then, of course, she turns and had me walk in. And I walked in, you know, thinking to myself, well, I don't know if he'll recognize me. And I walk in and she looks over at him and she says, Lige, you recognize this person? And he looks up. And a big smile comes across his face. It was the most joyful man I've ever known in my life. Big smile comes across his face. And of course, as I mentioned, I'm named after him, with Sterling as my first name and his last name. And he looks up at me and he says, of course I know who that is. That's my namesake. It's the last words he ever said to me. By the time we got in the car, his mind was slipping a little bit more later in the day, and those things. He remembered he wanted to go to McDonald's, and we went there and got him a cheeseburger, and he was happy with that. He remembered he always preached and sang at the nursing home every Thursday night for 35 years, not missing a Thursday night. It was a Thursday when we picked him up. He looked over at his wife and said, "What day is it?" She said, "Thursday." And he looked at the clock and said, "We got to get home. I've got people counting on me to be there." Well, of course, his mind continued downhill from there. And, you know, I hold on to those things, those words, as the last words that he said to me. I can still see his face saying, "Of course I know who that is. It's my namesake." These are the last words that we have before our Lord ascended into heaven. They should be precious to us. What God has called us to do should be a great motivator to do those things. The last words that Christ gave to us, some of these last words here were, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." This is our orders from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are our Savior's words, and they should mean a lot to us. We would all have to agree that it's physically impossible for one group of people to reach the whole world. Of course, we know that God was not only commanding the disciples or even the 120 in the upper room to reach the world, but He was saying this for all believers. He was giving this command to you and me. Every believer shares the responsibility of witnessing, of carrying the gospel to every creature. And listen, there are many ways to serve the Lord. We can give of our finances. We can pray. We can give to missions to support missionaries all around the world. We can work in a Christian school. We can teach a Sunday school class. We can pastor a church. We can operate a church bus. We can do all of those things, and they're great things, and they're part of the ministry. But none of those things can take the place of what God has called us to do. If someone ran a church bus for 40 or 50 years, it's a wonderful thing. But if they never share the gospel of Jesus Christ, they've disobeyed the Word of God. Someone taught a Sunday school class their whole life, but yet they never told kids how to be saved. They've lived in disobedience of what God's Word has told them to do. These are our orders, and this should be one of our motives for doing this, for being a personal witness. None of those other things take the place of doing what God has told us to do. No one can go everywhere, but everyone can go somewhere. No one can knock on all doors, but everyone can knock on one door. No one can reach a town alone, but everyone can reach across the street. Lord, help us to see that as a motive. Look at the book of Mark chapter 5, if you will. Mark chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. Mark chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. This is speaking of a man who had an unclean spirit, and the Lord had just delivered him from that. The unclean spirit there, of course, Legion was their name, and they went into the swine, and the swine ran into the sea there. A little bit later on here in Mark chapter 5, verse 17 through 19, we read of this, and they begin to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Here was a man that no doubt, because of what he had been through with these unclean spirits, and the Bible says that he was cutting himself with stones and all sorts of just terrible things. This was a man who no doubt wanted to stay away from the ones who knew him in his lost state, the ones who knew the bad side of him. No doubt he wanted to go somewhere else, and he had every right, humanly speaking, to say, "Those people will never listen to me. They know who I was before. They know how violent I was and how I was cutting myself and the way that I was living and all of those things." He would have been justified in man's eyes to say, "I can't go back to them." But that's not what he said. The Lord told him, "You go back to those people. You go back to your hometown. You go back to thy friends and tell them what the Lord has done, he told him this: those people, they're your responsibility. His motive was orders from Almighty God. It's easy for someone to say, well, if the Lord was standing in the flesh before me and saying, well, this is what you're to do, then I would do it. You have the very Word of God right in front of you. This is what God has told us to do. These are His words. His motivation was the command from Christ. Something that we all know to be true is the fact that we tend to do things that we have to do, and we must see that when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to soul winning, we must see this is in order, but much more than that as well. We must see that there are souls that are hanging in the balance, and understand we are ordered to reach them. What a motivation that would be. What is what are our motives for going out soul winning? Is it just because on a Saturday morning at 10 o'clock we have a scheduled event, and well, this is soul winning time, so we have to be there? Sometimes our motive may be, well, I told so and so I'd be there, so I guess I better get ready and get out there and do that. Well, if I don't go, I don't know what people will think about me. You see, all of those things are excuses that everyone deals with, and truthfully, those things may be what push us to witness and push us to evangelize and push us to show up for soul winning, but our guilty conscience should never be our motive. Our motive should be because this is what God's told me to do. Why are you always talking about the Bible? Because God's told me to do that. Why are you always trying to witness to people, trying to invite people to church? Because my orders from my Heavenly Father. Our motive is that we've been ordered by God to do this. This is our job. This is my job and your job. It's a requirement. It is an order, and we must see it as such. So first of all, the first motive we see is our indebtedness. Then we see another motive is it's our orders. And lastly, let's see another motive for soul winning, and that is this: our appointment. Our appointment. Look at the book of John, if you will. The book of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. And look at verse 16. John, chapter 15, verse 16. The Bible says this: "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Over in the UK, you're going to find, and throughout England there, that the merchants like to have the ability to put on their product, whether it be something as small as a jar of a jelly or jam, all the way up to a car manufacturer, whatever, they like to be able to put on there this phrase: by appointment of the king. Or by appointment of the queen. They enjoy that because everyone who sees that product will see that product is accepted for royal use. They see it as a high honor to have a product that is recommended by royalty, and they are always striving for that appointment, that acknowledgement, and they will stop at nothing to get it. You see, that is the greatest recommendation they could receive. When we talk about an appointment here, I'm not talking about just a time and a place that we have to be. I'm talking about exactly what we see there, the recommendation that they could receive there. We have been appointed by Almighty God to carry out this message. God has told us to do that. He's appointed us to do that. They have they love to have the recommendation of the royal family, but they are also the chosen supplier, if you will, for that product to the royal family. Believers here tonight, understand this, that we have the greatest acknowledgement that we could ever receive when we're giving out this message, because it's given to us by Almighty God. I'd rather have the name of Christ on the message than I would the King of England, amen, or the Queen of England, or the President of the United States, or something like that. We are not doing this because mankind wants us to. We're doing this because we've been appointed by God to do that. Just as the merchant cannot choose to be the one who is appointed by the royal family, understand, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. I am completely against the false teachings of Calvinism, talking about all of these predestination and all of those types of things. I'm not preaching that here tonight, but understand this. If we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior, we have been appointed by God. We've been chosen by God to carry out this duty here. We are nothing, even on our best days, yet God chose to send His Son to die for us. And if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, understand you have been appointed by God to carry out this product, to give this product to the world. What a great motivation that is. Why do we do these things? Why do we knock on doors? Why do we hand out tracts? Why do we try to be a witness to people? It's not because our flesh wants to. It's not because this world wants us to. Most of this world doesn't even know what the gospel is. Most people will see it as a bother at the very least. So what is our motive? As we look at these three things here, it's my prayer that the Lord would help us to see that we're indebted to the lost. That we are commanded by God. We've been ordered by God to give out this message here. We owe it to whether it's our family or our friends or just ones that we run into out in the public. Understand, we owe it to them to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been ordered by God, and understand as well, individually, we have been appointed by God. So when Satan tries to tell you and tries to convince you that you don't have to do that, understand, if we give in to the lie of the devil, you're taking your orders from him. If we continue on in what God's told us to do, we're taking our orders from God. Let's not allow the devil to convince us that we don't have to do these things. Our motives are that we owe it to the lost. We've been ordered by God, and we've been appointed by God. May the Lord help us